Can I be real this morning? I want to tell you that. So we've been in this series, and I'm so excited about it, but I want you to just, we're just going to take off the mask this morning. Let's just be real. We're going to get down to it because it's going to be all about us. I'm excited. I'm loving where we're going with this series. Anybody heard of Paul in the Bible? I lost my voice in worship. Did you? I'm fired up. But if you heard of Paul, I want to put us all on track. I want to tell you something that Paul in the Bible, just a fantastic individual in the Bible. He dealt with something that I believe we deal with daily. They've sang about it the entire time during worship. And as we go into this, I want to unpack some things for you. I'm excited. Our pastors, they're actually out ministering somewhere today. That's success, actually, because, you know, and I say that teasing Pastor Joe because Pastor Joe is like, hey, I'm trying to be in my church. I'm trying to be with my members, family here. But they were called out and they went and ministered this morning. So that's what they're doing. But Paul dealt with something that, like I said, I believe that we deal with daily as believers and those who are striving to grow and learn more about becoming a believer. Because in the book of Romans, he unpacks a frustration that many of us may think about or maybe even have experienced or you're experiencing it right now. And that frustration is of how our flesh conflicts with our spirit. Amen. So I want to read a passage to you, and then I want to unpack it. And it started out, I was reading Romans chapter 7, as you pull it up. But I started off reading a couple of scriptures, and God made it so good. I was like, you know what? In order to get the whole thing, I need to read it. So it goes like this. I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible. But Paul started out, after he's going through this conflict with his flesh and his spirit, he started out chapter 7, verse 17 like this. He said, but I need something more. I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. Anybody get it? He says that I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. He said, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. He goes on to say, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. This is a writing from a mature Christian perspective. So he said, parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Then something begins to turn here because he said, I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And then he says the answer, thank God, he realizes something, is that Jesus Christ can and does. And then he makes a statement. He says that he acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Anybody receive that? Well, today I want to talk about in this series the war within me. And before I start, can y'all give it up for my wife, my baby here? I'm sorry, I can brag. Some people got that. Come on. But I want to talk about this war within me. Can I take a moment to unravel what's taking place here? Paul is sharing how he wants to do the right thing, but no matter how he fixes his mind, his body, his flesh, responds differently. He is warring within himself, not because he's confused about whom he was within himself, but because of who he knew he was in Christ in contrast in what he knew about himself. Can I say that again? He wasn't confused of it within him, it within himself, but he was confused in the fact that he knew who he was in Christ, but it was in contrast to who he was within himself. It was a conflict that was going on. And so this spiritual monologue that is happening here is, I, the new man, striving to live a life in Christ, but he's at war with the old man and seems to be on the verge of defeat. I want to tell you, saints, that the most fierce battles that are fought, the most fierce wars that rage within the mind of every believer is really what happens within us. The most fierce battles are those that rage within the mind of heart, in the heart of us as believers. That's why it's so important for us to understand what or whom we're really fighting against. That's why some people didn't laugh when I said at the beginning, I was like, you know, it took prayer and it took praise for me not to tell people that I'm about to go off up in here. And maybe you've never did that, but it's a war, because that's not what I look to do in Christ, but it's in the flesh. It's at war, and so important, because our spiritual battles and warfare are real. Even though we cannot see or place our eyes physically on our opponent. But what I begin to find out, that a great place for an enemy, a great place for an opponent to hide out is within us. Because we as human beings, we see other people, or we are great at seeing others but struggle in seeing ourselves. See, remember what Pastor Joe, he stated last week in his sermon, and I don't know if you grasp how profound it really was. He said, our enemies will sometimes not be revealed until we are mature enough to handle them. And when he said that, something sparked in my head, and I said, oh, God, okay, maybe God gave me something. Did God give me some extra maturity or something? Because I feel like my enemies are jumping out of bushes and you know, running around trees and out of windows. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my enemies are being exposed in the morning time, in the noonday, hallelujah. And if I stay up too late at night, they expose themselves in the nighttime. But maybe it's just me. But when you're dealing with things like that, I think about it, the battle within me, myself, and I want to paint this, because the real thing that we really have to do is we have to put to death the sin nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a matter of fact, that is the only way that you can do it. So when I share these points coming up, they really go together. In Colossians, it says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. So I want to talk about this. If we're going to be able to do this, if we're going to be able to put sin, the sin nature, the power, you know, if we're going to be able to put that to death by utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit, I can only share a couple of things with you. But this first thing I want to talk about is we have to be able to overcome the mental obstacle of self-doubt. I want to show you how this really plays into effect and how it impacts our belief system. See, mental struggles and self-doubt and even the loss of purpose can be the largest setback of anyone, of his or her life. And when it takes place, it somehow fills a person with the mystery of purpose versus a life of purpose. Don't miss that. It fills you with a mystery of purpose, but you can't ever seem to get to a life of purpose. And the mental obstacles and self-doubt can cause you to inadvertently begin to believe the lies of the enemy that he has himself generated about you. Am I talking to anybody? See, Satan, what is he trying to do? Satan's strategy is, and I'm going to get to the point, to destroy you. I know we talk about steal, kill, yes, but he is trying to destroy us. He's trying to destroy you, and how does he go about doing that? The first thing that he tries to do is he strives to start out by intimidating you. When the scripture says that he's prowling around like a roaring lion, he's trying to present this intimidation, but most of all, what he's striving to do, he wants to isolate you. See, because if the enemy can get in your head and fill you with these lies and bring on self-doubt, then he has the opportunity where he provides you this situation where you're trapped in your own thoughts. And if you get trapped in your own thoughts, you not only begin to question or doubt who you are, but you begin to question and doubt who God is. Here's the thing. The enemy, when this happens, when self-doubt sets in, the enemy can keep you from understanding even why you even exist. Then he will put you in position to believe his lies. Now, here it is. What happens then? When we believe the lies of the enemy in our mind, and we continue, we believe these lies about ourselves, and all of a sudden, years are passing, months are passing, and we continue to believe these lies about ourselves, what happens is, when we believe that for so long, we subconsciously begin to bury the truth. The truth about what? The truth, we subconsciously then bury the truth of who God already told us we are. We bury the truth of what God has already called us to. We bury the truth of where he's taking us, the appointment that he's given us for our life. Is anybody in the building? And not only that, so when the mental struggle is present and doubt sets in and a life of contradicting, like I just talked about with Paul, and a life of contradicting sets in, what happens is distractions become attractive. Things that you don't even mean to do, they become distractive. They become attracted to you, but they're just distractions that get you off the path to holiness. So when the distractions become attractive because of you, we've lost sight of our purpose or who we are, you have to think about the scripture when it says your best intentions are sabotaged. When it's speaking that your best intentions are sabotaged, I want you to think about this. That means that this whole desire that you're working towards, like the scripture says, not only that your best intentions are sabotaged, but you can will it, but you can't do it. What it means about that you can will it, but you can't do it, that means that you have the desire, but you can't seem to carry it out. I have the desire to do good. I have the desire to walk through this. I have the desire to believe Christ as his word. I have the desire to do that, but for some reason within me, I can't carry it out. And you end up like Paul before he started in verse 17. Back in verse 15, I'm going to give a definition as they put it on the screen there, because what that's really saying is what I don't understand about myself, Paul is saying, is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. And see, we read this and it says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Get it? That's what it's saying. But I want to give you an example here. Think about this. When you think about God being sent here on earth, think about that. He walked and experienced life as a human, not being known, but becoming known. He experienced hate and evil. He was treated out of character, even disliked. But if you notice, he never forgot who he was. Think about this. He never bought into the lies or the distractions because he was purposed not only in who he was, but also his assignment. Now, as believers, think about this. Think of this example, that regardless that he wasn't known and no one understood his ordained assignment, that sounds like people. You're not known. They don't understand your ordained assignment, right? People questioned who he was and then hated him for being who he was and accused and mocked him for who he was. Am I talking to anyone in the building? People were unaware that not only that he was called, but he was sent. But look at this, but he remained steadfast and unmovable. It's a great example of him living this human life, because you're coming and there's something that's miraculous that's happening around you. There's something that is extraordinary that's happening around you and nobody believes it. No one can see it. You can't help them see it because it's so big, it's so miraculous, it's beyond human. They cannot embrace it. Sometimes we can find ourselves, but they read it in the worship this morning in Jeremiah. It says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. See, we cannot lose our confidence or we'll just sway and compromise. Regardless, because if no one's believing us, no one can embrace what's going on, no one's what's saying, all of a sudden we compromise. You know what compromise really is? It's really moving to settle for a standard that's less than the desired standard. And we cannot do that, and that's why I think this is such a powerful word. But if you remember when I said that when we believe the lies in our mind about ourselves for so long, we subconsciously bury the truth. I don't want to leave you just with that. I want to give you something that we have to do. We have to learn how to dig up the truth in order to bury the lie. Can I illustrate it for you? You see, when the devil is lying, I'm digging. When the devil is lying, you have to be digging. Let me show you, because I know you have to, when you're digging, that means you're saying to yourself, I know that there is something else past this lie. The enemy, the world may be saying something this about me, but I understand that there is something past his lie. So while he's lying, I'm digging. I want to show you, because I know that there is a rhema word in what God has spoken on my life. And if I could just get behind the veil. Since I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, I shall not be moved. So the enemy is lying, but I'm digging. And when you're spending your time digging up the truth, guess what? You're throwing dirt on the lie. I think God, I don't know if you hear me. Listen, in Colossians it says, let your roots go down into him. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow in the truth you were taught. So here's the thing. We already know the truth. We've been taught it. We state that we believe it. But in the midst of the life of contradictions and the challenges and all the things we grow through every day, it causes us to all of a sudden, subconsciously, we're bearing this truth. And the truth gets hidden. And sometimes we don't even realize that the truth is being hidden, and we're either going to compromise or we're going to stay blinded and not understand that there's a war within me. You're not going to understand that maybe we've settled. But I don't know about you. I just think that when you start to dig, it's going to uncover some stuff. It's going to uncover some things. It reminds me of that movie. I forget the name, but remember the guy? It was a true story that came out. It was a big movie a few years back, and he had turned atheist, and he was trying to prove that the Jesus Christ was wrong. Anybody remember that movie? The Case for Christ. The Case for Christ. So. He didn't believe in it, and so much that he didn't want anybody else to believe it. But he started digging. You get that? When he started digging, the more he dug, the more that was uncovered. Now, this is an atheist. If that happens for an atheist, what do you think happens for a believer? I'm trying to calm down, but I'm telling you, what do you think happens for a believer? In this scripture, it says there's an advantage. In the Bible, it says that we have an advantage. So if he did it for an atheist, so So when it says, then your faith will grow in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. But here is something you have to pair with it. Galatians, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, when I go into this next point, I want to tell you this. When you commit to walking in Spirit, it becomes no longer about the I in you, but the Christ in you. This is, amen, is very key to what I'm going to talk about, what we're going to conversate about here. See, there is a difference because there's false sanctification versus true sanctification. And I want you to, let me say it like this. I was a Peter long before I was a Nehemiah. Think about the illustration, just move on. You can look at it like this. Peter tore up stuff. Nehemiah built stuff. Get it? Okay. God changed my name to a Nehemiah. To Nehemiah, just for this illustration. But I still had some Peterish ways. The truth is that I was at a stage in my life where I had been introduced to Christ. But he wasn't in me yet. Like, I hadn't been consumed. Matter of fact, they dipped me in the water and I didn't get wet. Anybody grab it? See, and the thing about it is, can I help you here? Sometimes you can get stuck on the introduction of Christ and never make it to the transition to enter into true sanctification. See, the introduction in this statement here is where we try to sanctify ourselves through a legalistic self-effort, which is false sanctification. That's what I was doing. And I want you to get this. I was trying, let me explain it. I was trying to do good and focus on the things I needed to do in order to be good and grow in Christ. But I was stuck on this is the right thing to do in my life as I was trying to live a life in Christ versus being consumed by God. You get that? But to make sure I haven't missed anyone, what is sanctification? That's a teaching and a sermon in its own. For all you scholars out there, write that down. But I'm going to give you something simple. Sanctification is the process of being set apart, the path to holiness, when the power of God is activated within us. Sanctification. It's the process of that, the path to that. What had to happen for me is I had to come into an understanding that it wasn't the I in me that would allow me to have victory. What am I saying? I'm saying that anything that I was striving to create or do on my own through my own good works. But I had to understand that victory alone comes through him. See, this is a war between your new nature and your old nature, but it's also a fight for holiness. And I want to give you this. You cannot achieve true sanctification by simply suppressing your old nature. Just because you're suppressing that old nature, you remember how I started off? I said, I'm going to go off up in here. See, I can suppress that. It didn't mean that I was walking in true sanctification. It's just I didn't go off that day. I said I was going to be transparent. But let's go back to the scripture because I want you to get this. You see, Paul has this ongoing struggle. See, in the text, he honed in on himself in dealing with the sin. And then later, he embraced who could rescue him. And now, I don't want to put it on the screen here, but I read this whole thing at the beginning, but I want to read it again. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. When I say that he honed in on himself, and then later he embraced. In verse 17, I'm going to start there. Listen, but I need something more, for if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Don't miss that. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment that I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's command, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Part of me, covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. But let me read this scripture. Different version on the screen. In verse 24, it says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Now, what he was saying is that I've tried everything. Somebody will get that after lunch today. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who could rescue me? Did you get it? Sound different, huh? See, it was praise. This time it was worship. You've got to see it. And then he comes back in verse 25 and he's like, "Oh, I got it. But thanks be to God." True sanctification. "But thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord." True sanctification. Here is what's crazy about this is after all this conflict, Paul is like, "Oh, I know the answer. I forgot. I'm a mature Christian. I know the answer." The answer, thank God. That's what he says. What did he say? "Thanks be to God." He's actually saying the answer is, "Oh, thank God." That the Spirit woke me up is that Jesus Christ can and does. That's the whole thing. Can I give you this? You may say, "Pastor A, look, I feel like everything is against me, even though I am taking the initiative to be better, to grow more in Christ." Yes. I want to say this to you. Maybe it's not your work ethic. Maybe it's your execution. I'm going to say that again. Maybe it's not your work ethic. Maybe it's your execution. See, there is a major question you have to ask yourself. If you desire to discover the deeper meaning of your life, the true sanctification, or are you comfortable creating your own workout plan? Am I following God's plan for my life, or have I devised my own personal plan for my life? Come on, musicians. I want you to grab this, because when I say maybe it's your work ethic, because what happens is that as life is shifting and everything is going on, it gets hidden. The task stands out. The fact that you have to drive to work stands out. Lord, I hope I don't curse anybody out on the way to work today. You just want to make it to work without sitting. Come on. In your mind, where is that scripture again? Because Paul says, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. Anybody grab that? I mean, you have to get it, because walking by the Spirit means adopting His purpose, relying on His strength, not yours, So Jesus Christ will come alive in you. True sanctification. It has to come alive in you. See, we can have the right weapons. You can be in the right place, but if you don't have the right strategy, I'm in worship mode right now. I don't know. You can have a plan. You can have the right weapons. You can be in the right place at the right time, but if you don't have the right strategy, you will lose the war every single time. Now, Paul, throughout this whole thing, he was telling the people, like he's telling us when we read it, he's telling us who our enemy is. He's told us what our weapons are, but now he's trying to tell us how to win the war. On an FX Wednesday night, I taught on this title called Get Over Yourself. Because spiritually, until you're able to get past you, flesh, and be able to embrace his spirit, walk in his spirit, not by your own might, the opportunity for us to access all that he has for us is diminished. I love this scripture in John, and it's not on the screen, but listen to this. It says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So vital to walk in spirit. Let me tell you why that's so important. It's because when God is over here has a miraculous vision for all of our individual lives, he has his mind, he's thinking about you. What's next for you? Calling you to your next season. He's trying to declare peace with us. The devil is over here declaring war on us. But be of good cheer. And I want to talk to those maybe still babes in Christ right now where you're still trying to get there. I do want to tell you this. And you say, hey, I'm struggling. Should I just stop and give up? I'm still telling people off. I remember my uncle, my grandmother was getting on him because in my family, it doesn't matter how old you are, you matter whether grandma's still grandma, she still try to spank you, but you know, we have that type of family, accountability is there. And my grandma, she kept getting on one of my uncles and said, you just got to stop. Now he's grown, he's older than me. She said, boy, you've got to stop acting like that towards people and all that. My grandma's the one, I told you, she witnesses to strangers all the time. And he said, mama, okay, I'll turn the other cheek. But when I turn back around, they better not be there. Some of us are like that. All right, God, I'll turn the other cheek. They just better not be there when I turn back around. You got to grab this because it's spiritual warfare. I want you to be of good cheer. If you're struggling, still dealing with that, because the presence of a spiritual conflict could actually be a great indicator that there's a presence of a spiritual life. He didn't say it was going to be easy. Come on, stand to your feet. He didn't say that it was going to be easy. No. That's why he gave all these reminders. And I love this. We always say the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, and sometimes we go hide. Do you realize that animals usually make loud noises before they attack? They give an indication that they're there. Sometimes the enemy is giving us an indication that he's trying to mess with us. He's trying to deal with us. If we're walking by our own flesh, it's a struggle to overcome that. But when we're walking in the Spirit of Christ, may anybody receive that for your life this morning? Yes, yes. I, I, overcoming the mental obstacle of self-doubt and goes together with this whole thing of false sanctification versus true sanctification. You're not going to be perfect. We're only made perfect in Him. And if you start thinking about all the scriptures, you start realizing the whole war is between flesh and spirit. So even when we think about, you say, well, Pastor Ed, you've said all of this, but what's the necessity of an enemy in this? Actually, you've already said it. It's to help us understand that you cannot achieve true sanctification by simply suppressing your old nature. That enemy, that right to choose that God gave us, it is to enhance and increase our faith, to lean on Him. He's still giving us the freedom of choice, but the necessity of that is that it grows our faith to move from being independent to being dependent upon Him. So if you could lift your hands all over the room, because I believe God wants to do a shaking. I believe He wants to move some people from a curse to an almost curse. I think He wants to move some people that I'm down on myself, I'm doubting, but Lord, I believe in You. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. He wants to show us that, so I want you to proclaim that right now. Can you do that? Let me give you 10 seconds to proclaim that. Come on, singers. Proclaim that in your spirit right now and believe what God can do in you. You can't do it. And after you proclaim that, raise a hallelujah in this place like you're losing your mind. Come on! Come on! Come on! Shout amen! Like you believe it. Like you know that He's able. Come on! So whether you're in your living room or right here and you receive that word, we want to hear about it. We want to join with you. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, it's the opportunity. And we want to connect with you. You're leaving this place, but never from the presence of God. Don't want you to walk in here changed, but want you to leave transformed. It's not about a change. It's about being transformed. I can change my direction right now, but it didn't transform me. Let's get transformed, saints. Give God a hand clap of praise. Come on, worship.